Good morning. Joshua chapter 3, if you would. I want to begin by echoing both of my brother's thoughts that it's a delight to be here. According to our last message, you should be very difficult to love, but the Spirit of God has moved powerfully in my family's life, and we've enjoyed all of you this week, and so thanks for a great week, and praise the Lord for a great week. In complete seriousness, all joking aside, I don't want anybody to miss this. Here we are, middle of the week, and here I am doing the middle session for the week. My plan coming into the week was to do Joshua to begin with, and to do the 7 points in 2 messages. And so here we are in message number 4, and I'm on point number 5. Mike just gave the message that he gave. If you're applying Mike's own principle of looking at the words that are repeated, then you would have to say a major theme of Mike's message that he just gave was dependence. Would that be true, Mike? And then my point number 5, if you're taking notes today, my point number 5 is we're going to observe in Joshua a dependence on God. Now, I'm highlighting that because I want all of us to have the blessing of being like Mary during this hour, during this time. I'm not actually planning to preach for an hour, but during this season of ministry. And boy, I really mean this. When we get through the better part of a week like this, we can kind of put it on autopilot, right? Well, it's so clear to me that the Spirit of God is leading in these things that I want to highlight that for you so that we listen, right? I want us to be blessed. I want us to be fruitful. I want us to have a deeper, more fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to highlight that for you. It's incredibly obvious to me that the Spirit of God has led thus far, and I just rejoice in it. So that being said, Joshua chapter 3, if you would. Point number 5 in the outline is Joshua learns or has a dependence on the living God. Joshua chapter 3 in verse number 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." If you're underlining any little phrase, the key thought that I would want to highlight in your mind is this: for you have not passed this way before. Father, we do ask for the blessing of open minds to your message. We ask for the blessing of quiet hearts. Father, we ask that you would keep the distractions away. We have people all over camp that are serving you in different ways, and we thank you for that. We have our children at camp that are doing an activity. We thank you for that. But Father, those of us that are sitting in this room, you knew that we were going to be here. Lord, as your instrument, it's incredibly obvious to me that you have led thus far. And boy, do I rejoice in that. We give you thanks, Father, that your speaking to us has been clear. And I just ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters that whatever you want to say during this hour, that it would be received with gladness, like we heard in the last hour. That we would rejoice in it, however painful, that it would become a part of us, that we would be the good soil that the Word of God settles down into and produces change. Father, we ask for biblical change. How could we not smile when we ask for something like that? You're far more committed to making us like Christ than we are. So we know we're praying according to the will of God, and we pray it with joy when we ask that you would take this time and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we wouldn't even want to stop by focusing on ourselves. We pray that you would feed us and grow us in such a way that our assemblies would be changed. Father, we just commit to you the work of God in us, in these eternal souls that are dearly loved of you. We pray that you would help us to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, taking the better part. Help us to listen, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for his honor, for his glory. Amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 3, again, our highlighted little thought is you have not passed this way before. Dependence on God. What went first, the people or the ark? The ark. So there's a dependence. You're not leading God. You're not making suggestions to God, counseling God. You're not offering God your wonderful services and talents and abilities so that he can do that which he could not do if you were not so willing to serve him. They're just following the Lord in complete dependence on the Lord. And it highlights that by using that phrase, you have not passed this way before. I told you, when we went back and told my dad that according to earthly medicine, the way we put it was this: unless the great and awesome God of the heavens decides to heal you, you are going to go home and be with him. There's nothing that earthly medicine can do for you. And I already told you that when my family filtered out of the room, I sat there with my father and I said, "What are you thinking? What are you feeling?" And the first thing out of his mouth was, "There was more that I wished that I could have done." The second thing out of his mouth trying not to cry, he looked at me and he said, "This is scary." He said, "You would think with as much as I know about the Lord Jesus and with as sure as where I'm going," and I know his faith never wavered. I was with him the whole way. His faith never wavered. He said, "You would think with as sure as that is that all this would be all right." But he said, "This is hard. This is scary." And it was in that minute, that instant, that I realized I was having such a hard time letting go of a man that I deeply, deeply cherished. And I know it's just letting go for a time. Praise the Lord. And yet there is a letting go, a tearing away. And I realized he was sitting there entering into something he had never entered into before. He had never gone this way before. I praise the Lord that my father was a humble man. A man that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dependent on God, and there was nothing that any of us could depend on besides the Lord. Praise the Lord that our God is infinitely, perfectly, eternally dependable. We can count on him. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one who puts their trust in him will be put to shame. Isn't that nice? No one. Nobody slips through the cracks. No late prayer requests. No mixed up prayer requests. No one slips through the cracks. He can uphold all things by the word of his power and pay attention to every person that will kneel and pray at the same time. Isn't that wonderful to have a God like that? Infinitely intelligent. Infinitely dependable. You have not passed this way before. Our brother highlighted for us numerous times and continues to appropriately, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Praise the Lord. Complete dependence on him. This whole section of the Word of God highlights this for us. You have the children of God by the Red Sea. They've been following the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They've only been moving when it moves, dependence. You find yourself by a body of water. If they would have fled into that body of water, they would have been drowned. They've been slaves for 400 years. If they would have tried to fight what was the greatest army on earth, and the scripture says that they took all of their chariots of Egypt, all of the chariots, the war machines of that day. They took the entire war machine of Egypt and they went after the people of God. You think that you would have been scared? I know myself well enough to know that I would have been scared. You've got a huge body of water. You've got the greatest army in the world. And then the brilliant military strategy that's given by God is raise the stick. You remember the story? That's God's strategy. Lift up the rod of God. What a beautiful symbol of dependence in the Word of God. And it worked. The greatest army on earth was defeated by dependence on the living God. Then you come to Jericho. By the way, there's a little phrase there at the Red Sea. He says, tell my people to go forward. It's a good phrase. You get to Jericho. What's the brilliant military strategy? Walk around the city. Walk around the city. Walk around the city. Fast forward. Walk around the city multiple times. Cry out. The doubly fortified city, the walls will fall down and you go in and take it. That's the strategy. Did it work? Yes. Dependence on the living God. God gave a tremendous victory. And by the way, at Jericho, the scripture says, tell my people to go forward. Then you go forward and you've just got this little city. You don't need to send the whole army up there. It's just a little place. Let's just send part of the army up there and they'll easily be able to defeat these people. But the problem was there was sin in the camp. So they go up there, and every time, I don't know exactly why, but every time I read over this, it pops out to me off the page. It says about 36 men fell that day. 36 men that likely had wives. That likely, at least the great number of them would have had children. 36 men that, to our knowledge, had nothing to do with the sin that was in the camp, did not come home to their families ever again because there was sin in the camp. And the people of the living God, the servants of the living God, the testimony of God was tarnished because there was sin in the camp. There was defeat rather than victory because there was a lack of dependence. Joshua didn't even know it. But the state of the group, the state of the individuals affected the whole group. Dependence on the living God. The sin is rooted out. The sin is dealt with. The Lord gives them a strategy. They go up. They implement the Lord's plan. Perfectly conquered. No problem. Dependence on the living God. Perhaps you guys know the name Larry Sachs in Sioux Falls. I hope you pray for Larry. I've heard Larry say three times, I don't know any of the details of this, and I'm thankful I don't know any of the details of this, but I have heard him say publicly three times, when asked the question, you had multiple outreaches, multiple large outreaches. How come there was so much fruit after that second large push? I've heard Larry say three times, in the first push, there was sin in the camp. Now, I'm glad I don't know any of the details of that. But there was a lack of dependence on God. We didn't see fruitfulness. There was a lack of abiding. We didn't see fruitfulness for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only months after that second major outreach in Sioux Falls, I had the privilege of going up to Sioux Falls and sharing the Word of God over the weekend. Over 30 new believers breaking bread. Only months after that second major push. And Larry's testimony is that, well, the first time there were things that were hindering the work of God. There was a lack of dependence amongst the people of God. I'd like to give you a little phrase that has come to be a precious phrase in my assembly, Topeka Gospel Chapel, and that's this. Prayer-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than activity-driven ministry. I'll repeat it. Prayer-driven ministry, in other words, ministry that's dependent on the living God. Prayer-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than activity-driven ministry. We have done both in Topeka. We have just said we want to serve God and run out the door thinking of any creative way that we could serve the living God. That's activity-driven ministry. Serving God is a good thing. This is what we want. And you just, in your youthful zeal, you run out the door, many times with me as the leader. You run out the door, off to pour yourself out for the living God, but it's driven by activity rather than driven by abiding, rather than being driven by following the ark, rather than leading the ark. It's not driven by prayer, which is dependence on the living God. So I'll say it one more time. Prayer-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than activity-driven ministry. I'm trying to highlight that for us because my point of application for point number five, dependence on God, my point of application is this. My firm conviction is that the most essential part of the work of God that is being neglected amongst the work of God here is prayer. That's my firm conviction. If I could get the entire church in North America together and give one message, it would be on prayer. I know it's not being left out everywhere. Praise the Lord. If it has its proper place in your life, praise the Lord. If it has its proper place in your assembly, praise the Lord. If it has its proper place in the ministries that have fallen to you, to your trust, praise God. But as a whole, my observation is that it's rare that it has its proper place. How come almost everywhere you go, breaking of bread is this size, family Bible hour is this size, and prayer meeting is this size? How come? It reflects our attitude towards prayer. There are places on this continent where it's completely, culturally, normally accepted that young couples do not come to the prayer meeting with their children. They don't even question it. I would like to suggest, based on the Word of God, that if we want fruitfulness for the glory of Jesus Christ, then we all ought to put the prayer meeting on our calendar for every week. Corporate dependence on the living God. I would like to suggest that the Scripture says, I'm not suggesting this part of it, the Scripture says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Young men and women that are raising the next generation of warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ, please make your family decisions in such a way that your kids will grow up watching and knowing mom and dad were serious about prayer. Whatever the habit of life that you choose, make it fit with that verse. Dependence on the living God. Corporate dependence on the living God. We could talk about so many quotes, and you probably heard them before. Spurgeon. The local assembly is carried on the back of praying widows. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. You've heard these things before. Let me put it this way. Is your life currently reflecting this dependence on the living God? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We get together corporately to confess that and to fall on our faces in intercessory prayer at a prayer meeting. Now, the Lord knows my heart. I'm thankful for that. I have zero desire in my heart to throw rocks at the people of God. Zero. Some of you met Steve Price when he was out here a month ago for the first family conference. I think that's what it's titled. In their assembly, they had, if I remember correctly, somewhere around a decade of kids ministry in the assembly. And they hadn't seen anybody saved in all that time. They're working away. They're seeing no fruit whatsoever. This grieves Steve's heart. Steve's a man of prayer, by the way. This grieves Steve's heart. He got together with his fellow elders and he said, "This isn't right." And so they prayed about it. They sought the living God, and they thought of a strategy before the living God that they took directly from Him. They went to the kids club, and they said, "We want to be involved in kids club. We don't want to give a lesson. We don't want to serve a snack. We don't want to be a counselor. We don't want to supervise. We don't want to play a game. We don't want to do any of those things. But as you're doing those things, which we rejoice in and thank the Lord for, we are going to come. The oversight of this assembly is going to come. And we're going to be in this little corner room right here on our knees the whole time before the living God." Isn't that wonderful? I think that that's called leadership. And they did it. They came, they got on their knees before the Lord, and within weeks they saw someone saved. Within weeks they saw someone else saved. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but they've had apartment complexes call them and say, "Look, we've got little kids running all over this place. Do you have a busing service? And what kids ministry do you have? Are you willing to come pick these kids up and bring them to whatever services you have?" Apartment complexes. Unbelievers are calling the assembly and building the kids' work. It's all driven through prayer. Prayer-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than activity-driven ministry because it reflects this beautiful theme that runs through the Word of God. Dependence on the living God brings victory. You want another example? Exodus 17. You know the story. You've got Moses with the rod of God again. He's up on the mountain and he's lifting his hands to the heavens. What better physical picture could we get of dependence on the living God? Lifting holy hands to the Lord. He's got the rod of God. I think if you were Joshua and those fighting with Joshua, I don't think I would have fought any different whether Moses had his hands up or whether he had his hands down. I don't know how much time in a battle you have to think, but I would have been thinking about making it home that night. I would have been thinking about victory. I wouldn't have been concentrated on Moses up there on the mountain, and yet victory was either won or lost, depending on whether or not there was hands raised to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Dependence on the living God. We must proceed in complete dependence on the living God if we're going to see a continent reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing about the Great Commission is you have to do it every generation, right? Our nice little English-accented brother got me reading about revival almost a decade ago. I love reading about that. The amazing things that the Lord has done. In our age, by the way. I don't find one thing in my Bible that says the Lord Jesus can't do that same thing as the head of the church today. I don't find one Bible verse that would say that we should just hold on, hoping that He comes back soon. I do hope that He comes back soon. Praise the Lord if He comes back soon. If He does not, I don't find one thing in the Word of God that says that we are not to go out and reach North America in total with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to reach the whole generation every time the generation rolls over. How are we going to do that? In dependence on the living God. You want to be in the front lines of that battle? Just between you and a loving Heavenly Father. Is that what you long for? I want to be right there at the front lines. I want to watch it happen. Is that what you long for? Oh, I hope so. I prayed for you this morning. Dependence on the living God. We must proceed in dependence on the living God. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Point of application. How does your life compare with the simple standards that you see in God's Word? If there's a discrepancy, are you willing to put the things of Christ first? point number six in the outline. Joshua chapter 3 again, in verse number 5. One more verse from where we stopped. You have not passed this way before. Now verse number 5. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." One more time. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Point number six that we are going to observe of Joshua as a sharp tool in the hand of the living God is this. We must be holy before God. We must be holy before God. Sanctify means set apart. Holy means set apart. Now, we already looked at the fact that Joshua was a man in whom is my spirit. And we took time to discuss that issue, the filling of the Spirit of God. And we asked the question, are you filled with the Spirit of God? I don't want to take this time to repeat the thoughts that we were looking at then. I want to look at this in a slightly different way. There's two aspects to holiness before God, to being set apart for God. There's moral holiness and there's relational holiness. Moral holiness means set apart from sin. That's largely what we talked about the other day. Relational holiness is set apart unto God. Both of these things are wrapped up in the concept of holiness. We must be set apart from sin, abiding in the vine so that we can bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. We must be set apart to the living God. What is the number one goal of your career? Is it the glory of God? What is the number one goal of you raising kids? Is it the glory of God? I'm set apart in this company as a tool in God's hand, no matter what it means. I'm set apart in this family as a tool in God's hand, no matter what it means. I'm set apart in this assembly as a tool in God's hand, no matter what it means. If I am the only person that is coming with a full basket ready to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to remain coming with a full basket ready to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is worthy of glory. And so I'm going to do it even if nobody else does it, because I'm set apart for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm an instrument for Him. That's the concept. Relational holiness, set apart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify yourselves. I'm thankful for everything that the Lord does. Praise the Lord that our salvation does not depend on us and our ability to hang on to Him. Praise the Lord that I don't have to return to go every time that I sin in hope that I'm still saved. Praise the Lord for everything that God does. And yet, through the Scripture, there are so many commands, there are so many illustrations of the things that we have to do. In other words, there's a part that God plays. Praise the Lord. I said the other day, we cannot clean ourselves up. I stand behind that statement 100%. Because the Word of God stands behind that statement 100%. And yet we come across this example that says, sanctify yourselves. Well, what does that mean? It means that we can make a conscious choice whether or not we are holy before God. Is your life consecrated for the glory of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you're perfect. We look forward to being glorified, don't we? What a wonderful thing. But I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm asking if you would ask a living, loving, eternal God, is my life holy? Is it set apart for you? I asked my cousin not long ago, how's your work going? And he went, he's not a believer. Lives in Arizona. How's your work going? I said, I thought you got a promotion. He said, yeah. I said, well, you know, you don't like it? No. I said, well, if you could snap your fingers and do anything, what would you do? Golf. I looked at him. I said, really? That is so foreign, and I'm sure this came from my father and the way that he raised us. That is so foreign from my thinking. That would be the highest, nothing against golf, if you like golf, but that would be the one thing that you aspire to do with your life. If he could snap his fingers and do anything, he would be fabulously wealthy, so he doesn't have to work, and he would golf. That's it. If you could snap your fingers and do anything, would it be to be a sharp instrument set apart in every area of your life as a holy instrument of God? That's the idea. We do daily, in fact, but we make life decisions that set us on paths. We make decisions about what our life is going to be. One person put it this way, and I like this. They, speaking of Joshua, they said, "It's no surprise that the Lord used Joshua. How much of you is available for the Lord to spend?" Joshua did not leave the tabernacle. Joshua was Moses' servant. Joshua made consistent life decisions to say, "This is what my life is going to be about." That's holiness. That's moral holiness. Excuse me. This is moral holiness. That's relational holiness, being set apart as an instrument for the Lord. Are there some of you in this room that need to hear that message today? I don't have any doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God has brought us to this place. So if you want to know my guess would be yes. That if we're willing to be humble and to listen, that there are some of us, maybe many of us, maybe most of us, if we would be humble enough, willing enough to listen, that the Lord would highlight for you a part of your life, maybe a major direction of life, where it's not about Him, it's about you. It's not characterized by His agenda, it's characterized by your agenda. So the God's message to that would be, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Don't put your things ahead of my things. Abide. Bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. I had the privilege of serving the Lord with a husband and wife. Now, they're a delightful couple. We were at a camp, and on Friday night, the last message was given, and I saw this little group of people sitting. I think it was two people, if I remember right. And I was just walking out of the chapel, and they called me over. So here was this counselor and this girl. Pretty soon this woman's husband came in and was part of this. And here I'm sitting, and really I was just there as a spectator. This girl was from a Jehovah's Witness family. Her mom sent her to camp and said, go and make friends, ignore all that religious stuff. So she flew under the radar until Friday afternoon. Nobody knew that she was from a Jehovah's Witness family. And then here she is under tremendous conviction from the Lord. And her counselor is talking to her. I've never seen such a clear picture of total confusion transforming to complete clarity in about a half an hour. She was asking all these questions and telling us all these things. Her grandparents controlled her with the statement, you better be good, you want to, it wasn't heaven, but you want to be blessed of God. That's what they would say. You better be good, and they meant eternally, blessed of God. She would bring up all these different things, and the counselor did such a wonderful job of saying, she'd reach over sometimes and touch her knee to get her attention, and she would say to her, that is a wonderful question. We can deal with that sometime. But what's important right now is this. And she would bring it right back to the gospel every time. She walks through the gospel with this girl. 27 minutes into the conversation, she looks at this little eternal soul that Jesus Christ loves and that Jesus Christ died for. And she said, would you like to be saved? This girl breaks into tears, running down her face, and she says, I would like to be saved so badly. And she bows her head and she prays this tremendously precious prayer to the Lord. And right there before our eyes, she was born again. I have another friend that says there's no place on earth like the birthing room of eternity. It's true, isn't it? Those of you that have had the privilege of witnessing that. That counselor went home the next day, Saturday, and led her neighbor to Christ. One that she had been witnessing to and laboring with for a long time. She and her husband wrote me an email over Facebook. And in that email, she asked the question. Let me give you a little bit of background. She'd been given a set of Christian novels. She was under great conviction before the Lord about reading these things. She didn't think it was right. Before that week of camp, she had been reading it, she'd been resisting, and she finally said to the Lord, "I'm going to submit to you." She confessed her stubbornness. She'd gotten this set as a gift from a sister, and she took it back to her, and she said, "The last thing I want to do is offend you, but before the Lord, I have to return these. I don't think it's right that I'm spending my time this way, and some of the content is not helping me set my mind on things above. I don't think this is right." She puts it away. And then she asked me this question in the email. "Do you think that my being willing to do that had anything to do with the Lord using me to lead two people to Him in 1 week? What do you think?" I think so. "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you." You fast forward to Revelation. It says, "Let no one rob you of your crown." In other words, all the crowns are going to be given out. If you say no, the Lord will use someone else to do it, and they'll get the crown. Don't let anybody rob you of your crown. There are decisions that we make, whether or not to be a sanctified, set-apart instrument in the hand of God, to put the things of God first, to raise our kids that way, to model for them the example that my parents take this seriously. They take this seriously more than they take anything else seriously. They're conscious decisions that we make. Sports, careers, they're conscious decisions that we make. So I would believe with all of my heart confidently that this is the Spirit of God's message. Are you willing to ask the Lord, "Am I a holy instrument for you? A set apart instrument for you? Would you please highlight for me, however painful, the ways that my life is about me, not about you?" And then when He does that, are you willing to repent, which brings fruitfulness? Are you willing to see real biblical change for the glory of Jesus Christ? Joshua found dependence on the living God and hence victory. Do you want that? I don't want to live life in defeat. Fruitlessness. Joshua told the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst us." The Lord is still doing wonders. Is that true? One of the reasons I look forward to heaven is I anticipate mentally the telling of wonders. Perhaps even the eternal telling of wonders. I'm fascinated by just one of the wonders, one of the stories. You hear these things and you think, "Man, I want to live those things. I want to see those things." Elderly woman in a small assembly in North America grieved that her assembly is just about on the edge of death. They're barely functioning. They just about don't exist anymore. She sits in her bay window and she prays to the Lord about this, where they are. She says, "Lord, I'm an elderly woman. How would you use an elderly woman to deal with a situation like this?" Day after day, she watches these little kids with backpacks on their backs walking by the window on the way home. They're called latchkey kids. Both their parents work. and they go home to an empty home day after day after day. The Lord eventually impresses upon her, that's your ministry. So she makes up a little flyer. She's straightforward right from the beginning. If you want, you can send your kids to my house. I'm not going to charge anything. I will supervise them. I will give them a snack. I will teach them a Bible story. She goes out. She sends it home with the kids. She says, if you can bring this back, signed, then you can come to my house. Now, I don't want to stand up here and tell you all the details. Long story short, that woman has seen 30 of those kids won for the Lord Jesus Christ. That woman, as an instrument in the hand of an awesome God, has seen whole families now won and received into fellowship in the assembly. The Lord used that one elderly woman to breathe life into an assembly that was right on the edge of not existing as a lampstand anymore. And so I'm just going to ask one more time and then we'll close in prayer. Is that what you want? Are you willing to listen to the living God? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to set yourself apart, be a holy instrument in the hand of God, so that tomorrow we can see the wonders of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ lived as a holy instrument in your hand. We're thankful, Father, that he was dedicated, that he lived in dependence. He was an omnipotent God. He is an omnipotent God. And yet he modeled for us, better than anyone has ever modeled for us, dependence and abiding. Father, we do ask, as your children, we ask, Father, that you would help us. We ask not just for the grace to hear, but the grace to be changed, to be perfected. Lord, we want to ask joyfully, in faith, for all the things that we read in your word. When it comes right down to it with this discussion, Father, there's a decision that we have to make too. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my wife and myself. As we lead the two eternal souls that you have entrusted to our care, I pray, Father, for the church that is represented in this place, that we would, in fact, be set apart for your glory. Father, we do not want to spend our lives walking around in the baby pool of the blessings of God, of the wonders that God can do. We pray today, Father, that North America, that this generation would be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would, by your grace, use us to do it. You're a great God, Father. What an incredible joy and privilege to be reconciled to you. Father, we ask these things for the glory of your Son, and I ask these things for the blessing of these people that you love. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Will be the last of these little mini reports. Spread the Word has the responsibility of directing this middle conference every other year, and then in the years between those 2 years in York, we have a York Spread the Word Saturday conference, and that's listed in the back on the table back there. Will be Keith Geiser and Randy Amos next April. So there's that alternating. 1 year it's the middle conference here or the April conference in York. Anyone who is not on the milk and honey mailing list and would like to be added, there is a sign-up sheet back there for the York Bible Study, which is another one of the ministries of Spread the Word. It began in January of 1989. We moved to York. It was under the basis of if we could find 10 faithful, committed students, we would move to York and start the program. Well, we started with 30. And I designed the house that we lived in at that time around the study. And so we had a large finished basement that was a classroom and so forth. And that went on for about 15, 16 years. And then recently, when the York Assembly built a new building, we moved it to the chapel. So it now meets at the York Chapel. It meets the second Saturday of the month from September to May. Typically, it's always the second Saturday, September to May, 10 o'clock in the morning, 9:30 if you want coffee and so forth. And then you will also be given lunch, and it's over by 3 o'clock. So there's 4 teaching sessions and lunch. If you would like to get put on an email list for that study so that you get notices a week or two in advance that the study is coming up and the topic and the speaker, or if by chance in the winter you are coming and we have to cancel it due to snow or something, we would have your email to notify you that way. So that's what that list. But if you want milk and honey, just put it on the same list with your address and in the right-hand margin write milk and honey. So there pretty much covers the ministries of Spread the Word. There are others, but that's about the majority of them. We would covet your prayers. It's been a tremendous blessing to see the Lord function. I'll tell you this, when we started, a number of saints said, you can't do that. You can't give books away. And by the way, there's a book back there called Christ as Seen in the Old Testament Offering. That book is free, and you're encouraged to take it. And if you need more, let us know. That was written with the intent, with the prayer, and with the hope that it would raise the level of worship in our assemblies. That it's set up, it could be done with as a group study or an individual study, but it's a great subject and a great book, and they're back there free. And people said, you can't do this. And of course, the answer was, we know we can't, but he can. And he has since 1982. The Lord has met our needs in some years far more than our needs. And when that happens, we dispense funds to other ministries. Typically, we will dispense funds to maybe 10 other ministries throughout the year because we feel that the Lord has blessed. And Greenwood Hills, Campier, Coina, Lilloli, brothers who have broadcast in the Cuba, others who are printing tracks for the World Cup or whatever, we support them as well. So that's other things that go on. So that'll give you, I think, a sense of the scope and what goes on, and just ask that you pray about it and also pray that the Lord would really continue to bless it and use it. So we give you thanks. And thanks for coming this week. You've been a real encouragement. I can tell you a real practical encouragement to Greenwood Hills, a real encouragement to Spread the Word and to myself.